Thanks for joining us on this week's Real Life Church podcast. We'd love to know if God is using this ministry to bless you in some way. And if you'd like to share your story or know more about getting involved at Real Life Church, you can visit us on our website at livereallife.com today.
Heard this story. A man took a vacation to Israel with his wife and his mother-in-law. And during the time in the Holy Land, his mother-in-law unexpectedly passed away. If your mother-in-law's here, you're going to want to duck at the end of this message. I promise you that much. But his mother-in-law unexpectedly passed away. And the following day, the husband met with the local undertaker to discuss the funeral plans. And in cases like this, there's a couple options the undertaker would give him. And so the undertaker explained, you can ship the body home for $5,000, or you can bury her right in the Holy Land for $150. The man took a minute to think about it and then announced his decision that he was going to ship her home for $5,000. And the undertaker was perplexed and intrigued by the decision of wanting to spend $5,000 when you could just bury her here for $150. And he asked the man, can I ask why you would pay $5,000 versus the $150? And the man promptly replied this. He said, about 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried here. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and I can't take that chance. Come on, somebody. Come on, you love your mother-in-law? Mine was in the first service. She said, I'm going to be buried next to you, brother. Come on, somebody. I thought that was funny. I don't care what you say. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 says, now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified, and on the third day will rise again. He declared this and said this to them. And he said, and they remembered his words. And then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And what you have to understand about the resurrection today is the cross is about forgiveness. Like there's Friday night, it's a Good Friday, and we call it Good Friday because he took our sin upon the cross. Praise the Lord. Are you excited for that? Well, then there's Silent Saturday, and that's where he goes back to hell, and he takes back the keys of death, hell, and the grave from the enemy that Adam took back in the book of Genesis, that he gave to the enemy back in the book of Genesis. Well, today is the resurrection, and this is what completes his mission on the earth. It wasn't just the cross. It is finished statement was about our sin being paid for. Aren't you thankful for that? Well, the resurrection is not about forgiveness. The resurrection is about transformation. To where now we can live in a life where we can be transformed by the power of God. We can be transformed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the resurrection is about that. But here's what you have to understand. I'm going to make a statement this morning that the resurrection of Jesus just isn't an event to celebrate. It is power to be experienced. And I want you to know today, whether you came in here to celebrate with your family for Easter, I pray you just get rid of that for just a minute, right? You came to church this morning, and I just want you to set a sign that you checked a box today, that you came because your mom or your mother-in-law, who you're going to bury in Israel, praise the Lord, anyway, that whoever invited you today, maybe out of obligation, you were like, we're going to church again because mom said we're going to Easter service. Get that out of your brain right now, because you're here on a divine appointment from God today. And I really believe the word that God has given me has to do with your transformation. And here's the point, is that we're not here just to celebrate. We're here to experience the power of transformation and resurrection. And so the thing that helps us move out of this place of just celebrating into this place of experience is a big word, and it's the word believe. Whether we realize this or not, this word believe is a word that we struggle with. The word believe. Why? Because it's not easy. You put your faith in something you can't see or you're unsure of, right? And so you put your faith in those things. And so there is the believing part, and a lot of times we try to believe, right? Or doubt comes in, and doubt is simply this. It's the being uncertain of something, right? And so we deal with doubts. We deal with uncertainties in life, and a lot of times we take those things and we equate those things to God. Well, that's not the case in those sorts of things, but here's what you have to understand. In order to be transformed by the resurrection, you have to believe. And believing is not mental assent. And I'm going to show you that today through a few examples. And my goal this Easter is really simple on this Resurrection Sunday is help you work through, make the word believe a lot easier for you to digest and understand what it really means. There's a passage in John chapter 11 where Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And it says this in verse number 25. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live." Notice what he says. He uses that word believe. "Those who believe in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." So not just believing, but also living by believing in him will never die. And then he asked them the question, "Do you believe this?" And that's the question I want to ask you this morning. You're here on Easter morning, and we're here to celebrate the resurrection. But in order to experience the resurrection, the Bible tells us we have to answer a question. Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Is there something in your heart today? Maybe you came in and you're like, "Well, I'm not fully convinced yet." That's okay. Let's just keep reading the scripture and see what the scripture says and see if God's word can speak to you. And so he says, "Do you believe this?" And again, most people are not sure today. They don't know what they believe. We live in a post-Christian generation. We have biblical illiteracy even in the church today. People that go to church, they don't know their Bibles. And you know, we have students that come to our student ministry on Sunday. They don't even know who Noah is sometimes. It's like there's this void of God's word and understanding. So we have to understand today that we may not be sure about some of this stuff. Well, how do you get into doubt? You know, he talks about doubt. So how do you get into doubt? And what is that process of getting into doubt? But more importantly, how do you get out of doubt and move into believing? That's where we want to go. How do we get out of doubt? How do we get out of being a skeptical? How do we get out of being a skeptic and uncertainty and move from that place into the place of believing? I'm going to use two stories to share with you this morning. Mark chapter 9, verse 17 through 24, it's about a dad who brings his demon-possessed son to Jesus. And it goes like this. "A man in the crowd answered, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that was robbed him of speech.'" Now listen, before I start to read this, put yourself in this story, maybe as a father or as a parent. Like, he's agonizing in this moment to get Jesus' help. Right? He's tried some different things and they haven't worked. And he's just agonizing to get Jesus' help. And he says, "Whenever this spirit seizes him and throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid." Now, can you imagine this, right? That all of a sudden his son's possessed by a devil, falls on the ground, like starts tripping out, foaming at the mouth, just craziness happening. Then it says this, he said, "I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And then Jesus said, "You unbelieving generation." I felt like he spoke that to the disciples. He's like, "Listen, boys, later on, we're going to go behind the mountain." It's kind of like taking them behind the woodshed. You know, I'm going to take you behind the woodshed later and ask you why you couldn't deal with this situation, right? He said, "Because you're an unbelieving generation." Well, they're right there. They got Jesus in the flesh, right? Jesus is in the flesh, and they're still struggling with their belief. And he's right there in front of them. Jesus replied, "How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you?" Like, he's frustrated, right? You could tell he's frustrated. He's like, "How long I got to put up with you crazy fools?" Right? "How long I got to put up with you 12 disciples walking around here acting like you ain't got no sense?" And then what he says, finally, he's like, "Bring the boy to me." That's what I felt like he was doing. He was like, in that moment of frustration, he's like, "You know what? Fine, just bring the boy to me. I'll take care of this." And so it says, so they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into convulsion. So right away, there's a power struggle. He says he fell to the ground and rolled around foaming at the mouth. Now, the boy's on the ground foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been this way?" This intrigues me that Jesus is having a conversation with the dad. Can you imagine being the dad and your son's on the ground, "Rawr, rawr," and he's foaming at the mouth and rolling all around, and Jesus is like, so dad, how long has he been acting this way? He like has a casual conversation with Jesus, right? And so he goes on to say, he said, "How long has he been?" He said, "From childhood," he answered. It would often throw him into the fire or water to kill him. But notice these words. He says, "But if you can do anything," He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. Now think about this for just a minute. He says, but if you can do anything. Now think about Jesus's response. I feel like Jesus was a little sarcastic here in a moment. When I read the Bible, I like the Bible. I read it from a funny perspective sometimes. And it's like, he's like, but if you can do anything. And Jesus is like, if you can. Like he went there. He's just like, if you can, you don't think I can't? Like if you can, like you asking me if I can? Oh, I can. I can do some stuff. You know, that's what I felt like he was dealing with in the moment. Said Jesus, and he said, everything's possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Now notice what he says, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. How does he believe yet overcome his unbelief? And that's the question we got to wrestle with. We got to know, how do we get from doubt to believing? How do we get into doubt? First off, is I think a few things. Number one, we don't think God does the right thing. Like, we're the author of our life most of the time. So we think God doesn't do the right thing. Do you not see me down here? Do you see my life and what I'm experiencing and what I'm going through right now? You're not doing a good job of fixing the situation. We've all been there, right? We've blamed it on God. You're not fixing the situation. So we get into doubt, thinking God's not doing it the right way, or doing it on our timetable, or doing it the way we think he should do it. Then also, I think we tried to believe and it didn't work. I think that's another realm of how we get into doubt. You know what I mean? It's like, you know, you believe for things and then it didn't work. You know what I mean? Like, I prayed for people. Listen, I'll be real honest with you today. I prayed for people for healing and they've died. Now, that doesn't mean I stopped praying for people for healing. Now, how many know that's the craziest thing to think about? And here's what I mean by that. Just because I have a bad apple, let's call it a caramel apple. Come on, anybody? Caramel apple? Let's say I bite into a bad caramel apple. Does that mean I stop believing that all the other caramel apples are going to be good? You know what I mean? It's like, just because I eat one bad caramel apple doesn't mean I stop eating caramel apple. Matter of fact, I'm going to dip it in chocolate, put some chocolate chip. Come on, somebody. We're going to go to the next level. Just because you have a bad apple doesn't mean you stop eating apples. It's the same way here. It's like, okay, you believed for something and maybe it didn't turn out the way you thought it was going to turn out. That doesn't mean you stop believing in and on God and what he can do in your life. The third thing is we've listened to doubters. We've listened to the doubts of others. We sit around and we listen. You know, you're living in a tech world, and you can find any, if you want to go search for doubt, you can find it everywhere. If you get on YouTube and you just search doubters and you get on there and start finding all the philosophers and the reasoning and all those sorts of things, you can do that all day long. But that's going to contaminate your belief system, right? Because we've listened to the doubters of others. And so that creates doubt on the inside of us. In the 1960s, during the space age, the Soviet Union was launching a mission to space along with America, trying to get to space. And the Soviet Union sent a mission out to see if there was a God or not. And they had published this on their papers. And they put out there, is there a God? We're going to go to space. We're going to see. And so they go to space. And they send out one of their cosmonauts out there. And that cosmonaut is attached to the ship and to see if there's any God out there in the heavens where it's supposed to be. So this cosmonaut, he's out there and he's just floating in space, tethered to the ship, right? Just floating around, looking in the space world, and comes to find out, he discovers that there is no God. And he comes back and they come back on their mission and they declare Bogenyet, which means no God. So it hits the papers everywhere. Bogenyet, no God. There's no God, right? And it was on the headline of the Soviet newspaper. I thought about this story for just a minute. How many of you know that this cosmonaut, if he would have unhooked from the ship, he would have found God that day? Come on, somebody. How many know? Come on. How many know if he untethered, he's about to find God, right? He's out there floating. If he detaches from the ship, he's going to find God immediately, right? Well, this is the concept of so many people in our lives, is we live in this place of doubt and we listen to others. We try to believe it didn't work. God, you're not doing it the way I want to do it. Listen, how do we move from doubt to belief? How do we move out of that position into a place of belief? Well, I'm going to take a guy by the name of Doubting Thomas. That's the second story. Doubting Thomas, he gets a bad rap. How many of you call him Doubting Thomas? If you've been in church, you call him Doubting Thomas. You've heard, you give him that rap as being Doubting Thomas. Well, he was a skeptic at the time, and a skeptic is simply a person inclined to question or doubt. And this is what Thomas was, and that's how he got his name at the beginning. However, I'm going to redeem Thomas's name this morning, because at the end of the story, he's actually believing Thomas. When he gets to the end, he's believing Thomas, and he goes from skeptic to believer. Now, how do you know that? First off, he was the first person to evangelize India. Thomas was. He was the first person to evangelize India. He was captured by people of another faith that came and threatened to kill him if he didn't deny Jesus. Well, he decided that he wasn't going to deny Jesus, and therefore they speared him to death right there in that moment. You can actually find his gravesite in the nation of India. Thomas, the doubter. The one that everybody said that he's just this doubting guy that never made it over to being in that place of belief. Well, you have to understand today, after the resurrection, which we celebrate today and we experience it today, that on that Sunday for the next 40 days, Jesus goes and he meets with people. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being one of those people? You and your family's just sitting around having some Doritos, watching the game, Jerusalem football, whatever they do over there, and you're just watching TV, watching some soccer or whatever. I don't know what they call it anyway. You're watching something, and all of a sudden, Jesus just sits right down in the Lazy Boy next to you. I mean, he resurrects from the dead. He starts meeting with people over, and it's about 10 different significant encounters that happen after the resurrection. And for 40 days, he went, and he showed himself to people. In John chapter 20, there's an account of the encounter of when he met with his disciples. And he met with his disciples, and there was 11 of the 12 were at this encounter, and Thomas was one of them that was not there. And listen to how it reads, John 20, 24 and 26. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." So Thomas, they're all fired up. "We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord. We've seen the Lord." And Thomas, he's like, "All right, whatever." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." There's a moment here where he says, "We've seen the Lord," but there's a journey in Thomas's life from doubt to unbelief. From doubt to belief. How do we move from doubt to belief? We're going to look at Thomas this morning and how he did that. In John chapter 20, verse 26, it says this: "A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them this time." So a week passes by. They had told him, "We've seen the Lord." He said, "I'm not believing until I can put my finger into his side, into his nail print hands." And a week goes by, and Thomas was with them again. They're sitting in the room, and it says the doors were locked. This is Jesus. Jesus wanted us to know something here. He's got all power in this moment. It says that the doors were locked, and Jesus came and stood among them. Now, how many know there's a lot of bathroom breaks going on right here in this moment? Like, Jesus all of a sudden scares the badoodles out of these people. I don't even know if that's a word this morning. It is. But all of a sudden, there they are. They're in this moment, and all of a sudden, Jesus just appears. What's up, guys? Like, in this moment, can you imagine being in that moment? And this is what he says. Here's what you have to understand. He says, "Peace be with you." What was Jesus trying to communicate? "I'm not here to condemn you. I'm not here." Just because you have some doubts and you have some questions doesn't mean he's here to condemn you. He came and he said, "I want you to have peace." And what was he doing? He was coming to reveal himself to the doubters. He was coming to so they could experience the resurrection. Because the resurrection is not something we celebrate. It's something we experience. And Thomas got an opportunity with the other disciples to experience the resurrection. And Jesus says to him, "Go ahead, give me your finger. Put your finger in my side. Go ahead, right there, right there. Bam, bam, there it is. Bam, put it right in there. Go ahead, put your finger in." All of a sudden, he starts telling him, "Go ahead, put your fingers in. And all of a sudden, there's this moment where it begins to happen. And here's what you have to understand about this moment. Number one, if you're going to move from doubt to belief, Jesus, you have to realize that he's going to continually search for you. Some of you have been running from God. But you have to understand, you can't run too far. He's going to search you out. He's going to find you. It's going to be something in a moment where God, and maybe it's today. Maybe today's the climax of your life where it's like, "Man, I've tried everything. I've been a skeptic. I've went down the doubting Thomas road. I've tried to believe, and nothing's really worked, and God's not doing it on my timetable." Well, you have to understand, your doubts won't keep Jesus away from you. Let me say it again. Your doubts won't keep Jesus away from you. He was doubting Thomas in the moment, and he visibly appears to him. Your doubts won't keep Jesus away from you. Realize that Jesus is going to continually search for you. There's a guy by the name of C.S. Lewis. And C.S. Lewis's story is very intriguing. C.S. Lewis wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, and he grew up in the Church of Ireland. And as a very young boy, he grew up in the Church of Ireland. He was confirmed and baptized as a child. But at 15, he gets this point in his life where he can't stand the church anymore. And he thinks in this moment it's religious, it's ritualistic, and he declares himself at the age of 15 an atheist, C.S. Lewis. And he declares himself, and so between the age of 15 and 29, he defended his atheism. He tries from 15 to 29 to deter people from being a part of the church of that time. And at 29 years old, he met another guy. He met another author by the name of J.R.R. Tolkien. He is the author of the Lord of the Rings series. And J.R.R. Tolkien was a very strong Christian witness. And he witnessed to C.S. Lewis for two solid years. When C.S. Lewis was trying to get people away from the church and trying to propagate his atheism, J.R.R. Tolkien was a strong Christian that began to witness to C.S. Lewis for more than 2 years. And at the age of 31 years old, C.S. Lewis made a decision to say yes to Christ. He moved from this place of being a strong, to being a doubter and to live in atheism, to being a person that was an on-fire Christian for Jesus. He came out of atheism into being a Christ follower. And he writes in his autobiography, his experience of finding Christ. You have to understand, C.S. Lewis was a genius. He was one of the most brilliant minds of his day, but he doesn't talk about it in his autobiography. He doesn't talk about his intellect. He doesn't talk about his intellect when it comes to his decision to say yes to Christ and become an on-fire Christian. And the title of his book was called Surprised by Joy. And in this book, he doesn't defend his faith based on his intellect, but he defended his faith based on his experience. It wasn't based on his intellect, it was based on his experience. And so many times in our life, we try to mentally assent to understand the God of the universe. And man, there's so many questions we could ask. But listen, sometimes we try to go there. C.S. Lewis didn't even factor in his intellect. Why? Because you're only 18 inches away from a life change. It's got to move from your intellect into your heart. Heart is where you believe, not your mind. And so all of a sudden, you have to understand, C.S. Lewis believed something that this cat, J.R.R. Tolkien, was living in front of him and sharing the good news with him. And C.S. Lewis ended up making a decision to say yes to Christ. In John chapter 20, verse 26. So the first thing you have to understand is your doubts won't keep Jesus away. Number two, and it's found in John 20, 27. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. In other words, number two is you're going to have to take a step to discover who Jesus is. Sometimes we think, well, God's sovereign. He's just going to do whatever God wants to do. And I'm just going to be able to do this and live this way. And like God's just, no. Listen to me, folks. You have a part to play. You have to take a step to discover who Jesus is. Jesus invited Thomas into the experience of the resurrection. He said, I am resurrected. He invited him into the experience. And he said, reach out your hand, stop doubting and believe. God wants you to reach out today. God wants you to reach out in your situation. He wants you to reach out in your doubt. He was encouraging Thomas, listen, to step towards something that he had not yet accepted. He had said to Thomas, he said, just reach out, just take a step towards it and watch what begins to happen in your life. In other words, belief doesn't come to you. You have to go to it. Sometimes we think, well, I'm just going to believe. And this is how it's going to wake up one morning and I'm going to be a Christ follower. And I'm just going to believe. That's not how it works, folks. You have to make a decision to reach out. Belief won't come to you. You have to go to it. And some of you are waiting to believe before you pursue. You're waiting for this emotion to take place. You're waiting for this thing. Believing is a decision, not an emotion. You make a decision to believe. And so you believe before you pursue is what some of you think. But what God wants you to understand is you're going to have to pursue to believe. You're going to have to go at it with Jesus. You're going to have to reach out your hand. You're going to have to put your finger in his side. You're going to have to understand his sacrifice. You're going to have to understand what he did at the resurrection in order for you to experience transformation. We have a real life story we want to share with you today. This is Jacob's story. Take a look.
I grew up in church my whole life. I've had family that's always been there for me, and I never realized how much they were there for me until the past couple years. And I was in the point where I knew Jesus. I knew who he was. I just didn't know him. Around 13 and 14 years of age, I got exposed to a pretty bad habit. I didn't really think about it very much. I kind of just let it happen. It didn't bother me. Every time I would take part in it, bad things would happen. And I just didn't think it was related. I thought that it was just life happening. When I hit 15 years of age, I started seeing it as a problem. I started taking times where I would try to stop it and stuff, and I would stop for weeks, and stuff got better. And the devil kind of whispered in my ear, and he kept telling me times when I was in spots where I was like, this is bad, that I could change myself, that I didn't need to tell anybody, I could do it alone, I could just take care of it myself. And for a while, I believed him. Satan told me that I could go alone, and he put me in a place of isolation and darkness. And so for a year, I tried to do that. I tried to do what he told me to do, break the habit by myself, go it alone. And anybody who knows anything about isolation knows that's a recipe for disaster, right? And so when I turned 16 years old, I kind of just gave up on trying to stop, and I kind of gave up on a lot of things. And I was in a very dark place at the time. I was kind of just coasting through my life, letting things happen that shouldn't be happening. And it was to the point that I was like throwing things around the house. I was not at all a good son. I would have been disappointed if I was my father. And some of those things that I put my family through, it really hurt me. In between that, when I hit 17, I started thinking to myself that, hey, I need to start talking to people about this. It was a sermon Pastor Jason said, spoke of. It hit me pretty hard because Pastor Jason was talking on the fact of how the devil lies to you. How he tells you one thing and the truth is the other. And I started thinking about that time where I was thinking to myself, I can do this alone. And it was remembering that that's the devil telling me that I could be alone, I could do it alone, I don't need anybody. I got a really close friend who was a leader, and I told him about it. I told him about my struggles with this bad habit that was still really bad. And he offered me counseling, and he was just somebody who I, for the first time in 3, maybe 4 years, I had somebody I could talk to. Somebody who would just listen to me, and they wouldn't judge me, it felt like. And that was just it doesn't seem like it, but it was a big weight off of my chest to not have to be carrying that, to have somebody who helps me carry it, right? And I was at summer camp of last summer, and I was doing in the night of worship, I had a tugging on my heart to go to this leader who was my friend and tell him that I'm still struggling. And as he was praying for me, praying for me to get through this tough time, say the power of prayer works, and that was the moment I decided that I was going to ask my family for help. I thought that they would just be mad at me, and that's what prevented me from talking to them. And in this moment of prayer, it felt as if I was taking my bad habit and bringing it out of the darkness into the light of the Lord and letting him know, hey, this is what's happening, I'm here, I need help. And so I got rebaptized the next day, and I had been baptized once before and wanted people to know that I believe in Jesus and that I'm declaring my public faith to Jesus. And after those years between when I first got baptized until then, I'd kind of lost faith in myself, and in turn that lost my faith in the Lord. And I wanted people to know that I wasn't ready to give up my faith with the Lord. And so I got rebaptized, and I got home from camp, And I put together this big presentation so I could talk to my family, talk to my parents, and make sure, ask them for help. I was so terrified that my dad would get mad or my mom would get frustrated, and it would just be another emotional parents being disappointed in me. And instead, I got consoled by them, I got embraced by them, and they told me that they were so proud that I could go to them and talk to them. My dad got up out of his chair, came over, and hugged me. And my mom got up and she came over and she sat next to me. And they told me about how much they loved me. And instead of being mad at me, they had told me that, they had told me that they were glad that I could come to them and talk to them. And from those times into now, I have changed. I haven't touched any drop of the habits that I built. I've stayed away from them. And I just was super glad that the Lord took me out of such the dark place that I was in and brought me back into the light.
Come on, church. Jacob's story is so powerful because he did exactly what point two is that you have to reach out. He reached out to the youth leader, then he reached out to his parents, and he took steps, and he got water baptized. And I think when I think about this story, I think about if we're going to move out of doubting into believing, that we have to really begin to pursue him before we believe. John chapter 20, verse 28 says it this way. As we think about Thomas, as he went from doubting skeptic to a place of believing, the scripture says it this way. As he reached into his side and he thought about that moment and he's experiencing the resurrection, which some of you today are going to experience. At the end of this experience, here's what Thomas said. He said, "My Lord and my God." This was a phrase of the beginning of transformation. Thomas, in this moment, gave his life to the one that would give his life for him, that just a few days earlier had given his life for him. So the third thing today, if we're going to move out of doubt and into belief, number three is you got to give your life to the one who gave his life for you. See, that's what Thomas did. Thomas, here's what he said. He said, "I commit." Belief isn't faith in something. It is faith in someone. It's not faith in something. Like, it's not a faith in Christianity, in the religious side of things. It's not that at all. It's faith in someone. And that someone rose from the dead. That someone is no longer in a tomb. And his name is Jesus. And so I heard this story about a guy by the name of Charles Blondin. He was born in 1824 in France. And he was at age five, his parents put him into acrobats and he wanted to become a tightrope walker. Well, at age 21, and some of you may have heard of him, but his parents migrated to America and they lived in New York, and he had his tightrope act. Where he would do it is he would do it across Niagara Falls. And he would set that up, and it was very good, but it was also a very dangerous situation. And he would sell tickets, and this is how he made his living. And people would come, and they would watch this man walk across Niagara Falls. And he had to keep thinking of ways to come up to get the crowd to come watch him do this. And he did it in a sack. He put a potato sack on, and he went across the tightrope across Niagara Falls. He did it blindfolded. He blindfolded himself, walked across. He did it with a wheelbarrow. He put a wheelbarrow on it, and he walked across it. And he even did it one time. He did it with stilts. And people would come, and they would gather together. And a large crowd one day was gathered together to watch Charles Blondin walk across Niagara Falls. And he gathered the crowd, and the crowd's excited to see what he's going to do next. And he asked this question to the crowd that day. He said, "How many of you believe I could do this with someone on my back?" And there's a large crowd there. And he said, "How many of you believe that I could do this with somebody on my back?" And the crowd goes wild. "Yeah, man, we've seen you do it with the stilts, brother. You can do it." And then he goes, "Do I have any volunteers?" In other words, they were willing to believe in him but they weren't willing to put their belief on him. There's a big difference. You can believe in Jesus, but not necessarily experience Jesus. They had their belief in Charles, but they were not ready to put their belief on Charles. Nobody was signing up to hop on Charles's back to go across Niagara Falls. But here's what I want you to know today. You can put your belief on Jesus and not just in Jesus. It can be, Jesus, I want you to consume my life. I'm pursuing you with my whole heart. I'm not just going to believe in you as some historical figure and somebody that we celebrate once or twice a year. I'm going to put my life on you. I'm going to allow you to carry me across the tight ropes of life. I'm going to get on your back, Jesus, on the scarred back of the Savior, of the one that had nails put into his hands and nails into his feet and scars upon his back and goes through the whipping post and experiences brutality like no one has ever experienced before. And I'm going to give my life to you, and I'm going to get on your back, Jesus, and I'm going to believe that you're going to walk me through life. It's not going to be perfect. Listen to me today. Can I tell you, just because you got Jesus doesn't make life easy. I'm not asking you to come into something that life's going to be easy, and at any moment it gets hard, you're like, oh, God must not love me. I don't believe that anymore. No, he said you're going to walk through life and have problems, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I am the resurrection and the life is what he's trying to communicate to you today. And it's not something you celebrate. It's something you experience. So today, the Bible tells us this in Acts chapter 16, 31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. See, salvation is not just forgiveness of your sins. Salvation is a transformation word. It's not just I got my fire insurance so I don't go to hell. No, that's not it at all. It's more than that. It's a transformation. It's the entry point into being transformed into the image of God and living your life according to what Jesus has and not yourself. Romans 10 and 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we need today give you an opportunity to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, not just believe in him, not just check your Easter box today, not just enjoy a great day with your family, but listen, today's much bigger. It's about the beginning of transformation for your life. Oh, today, when you say yes to Christ, oh, you're going to go to heaven for sure. Like you're going to walk away from this place and you're going to go to heaven. But there's a transformational process that God says, I went out with the old and in with the new. He says, when I come into your heart, here's what he says. He says, I'm going to make all things new. Out with the old and in, I'm going to make you a brand new creature today. On the inside, you're going to be a brand new person. Your sins are going to be forgiven. But more importantly, you're going to experience the resurrection. And as you put your belief on him, don't try to figure it out. God's not asking you to reason your way into heaven. God's asking you to put your faith and belief on him and let him do the work in your life. Mental ascent never saved anyone, but mental ascent sent a lot of people to hell. The Bible tells us that we can put our faith on him and he'll receive us right where we are. And the good thing about it today, folks, is not only will he receive you right where you are, but he's not going to keep you where you are. Where I was May of 1994 is not where I am in March of 2024. Who I was living in bondage in May of 1994, trying to get through life and figure things out and in addiction and all those sorts of things, it wasn't until I kneeled down at my bedside, May of 94, and I said yes to Christ. I didn't know what I was doing. I just knew that I couldn't save myself. I knew that I had to put my faith on him. I was like a drowning man in the middle of an ocean trying to save myself. It's never going to work. You can never live in that place where you try to save yourself. You can't save yourself, folks. The only thing you can do is put your faith and belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, on the death, burial, and resurrection, and watch him change your life. So I'm going to give you an opportunity today. I'm going to give you an opportunity. If you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or maybe you have and you've walked away from God, I want every head up and every eye opened in this moment. You say, Pastor, you mean, yeah, he says, if you openly declare me before men, I'll declare you before my Father, which is in heaven. Every head up and every eye open. Well, what if they judge me? Peace to you. You're not going to be judged today. There's no condemnation in this room whatsoever. And if there is, have them come talk to me. I'll knock the condemnation right out of them. I'm the pastor here. We don't condemn people. We love people because Jesus loves people right where they are. It was his pursuit. He said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. And that was us. So if you're in this place today, you say, Pastor, I need to make Jesus the Lord of my life. I've walked away from God, or I need to come home, or I need to make that decision today to say yes to Christ. I'm going to give you that opportunity in just a minute. I'm going to pray for you, but on the count of three, I want to know who I'm praying for. So you say, that's me today, Pastor. I need that peace. I need that transformation to begin in my life today. On the count of three, no condemnation, no judgment. Just celebration, because that's what heaven does. Today, when you raise your hand to say yes, the Bible says all of heaven rejoices over one son and daughter that makes their way back home today. I'm here to tell you, your life will never be the same after this decision. Your life will begin to transform into something brand new. So on the count of three, if that's you, I just want you to slip up your hand. One, two, three, just raise up your hand. You say, that's me. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Who else? In the back? Yes. Who else? Yes. Who else? Yes. 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 So there's about seven or eight of you. Anybody else say, that's me? I want it one more time across the room. If you said, I want to make that decision, if you've not made that decision yet, and you want to make that decision. Okay, here's what I'm going to do next. I don't do long distance prayers. And you're like, oh no, what's he about to do? I'm about to do what the Bible says. I'm about to pray with you. Nothing weird, nothing fancy, but I don't do long distance prayers, right? So if you raised your hand and I see every one of you, just so you know, I'm up here and you're down there. I will come get you. I have no problem. This is a faith decision for you, not a manipulation. It's a faith decision for you. So if you raised your hand, will you step out of your seat? Just stand up, stand up. Everybody that raised their hand, stand up and come up here and meet me right here in the front. Come on, come on, church. Come on, all of you that raised your hands, meet me right here. Yes, sir, brother man. Yes, sir, brother man. Today's a different day for you, brother man. Come on. Come on. Come on. Right up here. Right up here. Come on. Come on. Right up here. Come on. Come on. Did you raise your hand, ma'am? You raised your hand? Did you guys raise your hands, both of you? You did as well. I know you did. Did you, ma'am? You did as well. Okay. Did you, sir? Okay. Awesome. Awesome. Okay. Did you raise your hand as well? Okay. Awesome. Okay. And you raised your hand as well? Awesome. Awesome. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray for you, and then you're going to pray. I'm going to pray after me. Okay. And as we pray together today, by faith today, I believe that this begins the moment of transformation. This is the moment where you just step into transformation today, and you're going to begin to experience the freedom like never before in your life. So let's just close our eyes. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I'm praying for these now. Lord, there's so many different stories up here, God. So many stories, God, that are still being written as we sing. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for your Holy Spirit right now, just as you've drawn them in today. Lord, I thank you that you draw them even closer right now in this moment. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord, against the attacks of the enemy, I thank you today, Lord, that God, you're going to set them free. Thank you today, Lord, that you're going to save them and transform them. So I want all of you that raised your hand to pray with me. Just pray this right out loud with me. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me, to raise from the dead for me. I ask you to come into my heart. I ask you to make me a new creature. Old things pass away and all things become new. I put my faith in you today. Thank you for changing me. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on social media, the RLC app, and online at livereallife.com.